Let me encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 7. We're going back to the book of Daniel for a while, which is where we've been on Sunday mornings. There'll be a little bit of a break around Easter, and then I'll be finishing it out after Easter. But we come this morning to Daniel 7, which I believe is where one of our elders stopped when he was teaching the book recently. And he came up to me not too long ago and he said, "So you're going to tackle all those visions at the end?" And we are, or at least we're going to look at some of the high points of those in coming weeks. Some would say fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I would say that really, Daniel is not that hard a book, actually, when it comes to understanding these prophetic visions that Daniel gives. And I think you'll see this morning that as much as it strikes us at first perplexing and overwhelming, by the time we get to the end of the passage and we look at the chapter or we think about the chapter as a whole, it's really not that hard to understand. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, 'I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, "Arise, devour much meat." After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was white, was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are 4 in number, are 4 kingdoms who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages. to come. Let's pray together. Father, we do open your word and we praise you that it is true. And that by the power of your Spirit, you open our eyes to see and you lead us in the way of life and light and truth. Father, we pray now that you would show us yourself in your word, that you would show us Christ, and that you would even show us what you are doing, raising up a kingdom that will endure for all of eternity. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, I learned yesterday, I didn't even know it until yesterday, that there were more political caucuses. Maybe this past week you watched some of the debates on TV. Maybe you looked over at someone else, your husband or your wife, as my wife and I kind of looked at each other at one point and said, are we really hearing what we think we're hearing? Maybe you look and you think that your culture is disintegrating. Or maybe you think, this is incredible, this is great. Things are going to be like they haven't been in a long time. And maybe you're excited. Maybe you're depressed. When you look at Daniel 7, we're told that it's the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And keep in mind, what that means is that Daniel is now an old man. And he has lived through a lot. He has seen his homeland destroyed, devastated by the Babylonians, crushed. He and his friends taken away, and at least an attempt made to indoctrinate them and to make them Babylonians and for them to serve in the Babylonian kingdom. He's seen Nebuchadnezzar oppress God's people and even attempt to kill God's people. And he's seen Nebuchadnezzar humbled and converted. He's seen Nebuchadnezzar's descendants then become just as godless as their father was before he was converted. In fact, in some ways, worse by the time we come to Belshazzar. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is proud, but Belshazzar is absurdly blasphemous. Daniel has seen all of those things, and yet he is reminded here in this vision that one day the people of God will receive a kingdom. One day the people of God will receive a kingdom. Remain mindful of what we will one day receive as the saints of God. Whether you're excited, whether you're alarmed and discouraged, whether you think things are looking better, whether you're frustrated because it seems like one thing after another simply gets worse, remain mindful of what we will one day receive as the saints of God. And remember first, and we see this in verses 1 through 8, kingdoms come and go. Christian, kingdoms come and go. Kingdoms have always come and gone. And the world has always seemed to be a chaotic place. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, it's so bad, it's never been this bad before. And I mean this respectfully, but if you think that, then you're completely unaware of most of human history. To make the statement that things have never been this bad before is simply not true. Things have always been chaotic. In this vision, Daniel sees the four winds stirring up the great sea. And the great sea is what they would have called the Mediterranean. And in that day, they didn't think of the sea as a beautiful blue place where you sailed a yacht. I was waiting in a doctor's office this past week, and I was looking at a yacht magazine. I'm thinking, who lives like this? And yet they didn't look and think that the sea was this beautiful place to vacation and sail on a boat. The sea was a place that you might travel if you had to. It was chaotic, and it was frightening. People were afraid of the sea, and Daniel sees this image of the sea being stirred and tossed by the waves, by the tempest. It's sort of an image of the upheaval of the world. And then what happens? There's this world of upheaval. There's this world of chaos. And then rising up out of it, there are these four kingdoms. And the first beast these beasts represent kingdoms. The first beast looks like a lion. And he has wings that are plucked and then and then he's raised up and he's put on two feet and he's given the mind of a man. And if you've been here and you remember the earlier chapters of Daniel, you know that that's a pretty clear allusion to Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon and the kingdom of Babylon. And then following that is a bear. And later, the angel interprets that this bear is the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Medo-Persian empire that is about to overthrow the Babylonians. And the bear has three ribs in its mouth. One commentator notes probably these are three of the major kingdoms that were overthrown by the Persians, the Lydian kingdom, the Chaldean kingdom, and then the kingdom of Egypt. And then there's this third beast. It's a leopard with wings, and it moves fast. And if that would be representative of Greece and of the empire that was started but not retained by Alexander the Great. You remember your history that Alexander's kingdom spread rapidly and then split rapidly upon his death, and it split into four lesser kingdoms. This beast has four heads. And then finally there is a fourth beast. And it's not likened to, exactly to a particular type of animal, but we're told that it's terrifying and it's strong and it has large iron teeth and it devours and it crushes all the rest of the kingdoms. It's really a parallel to the statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron that we see earlier in the book of Daniel. But the point is this: kingdoms come and go. Christian kingdoms come and go. Remember what we will one day receive as the saints of God. You know, again, I don't know what your feelings were about Super Tuesday. Maybe you're really excited about Ted Cruz. Maybe you really don't like Ted Cruz. Maybe you're really pulling for Marco Rubio. Maybe you're really discouraged that he didn't finish above third in anything yesterday. Maybe you really like Donald Trump because you're angry and he's angry. Maybe you don't like Donald Trump because you think that he's angry. For you college kids, maybe you like Bernie Sanders because he'll make that free. I don't know who you like or who you don't like. I'm just making jokes. I'm not advocating for one or another. But kingdoms rise and fall. Kingdoms come and go. There is a reason that we don't have an American flag in the new sanctuary. I mean, we put a lot of work into this. Did we just forget it? Did we put work into all these other things and hours in dependence and carpet and hardwood and we just forgot about the flag? No. Because this is not an American sanctuary. It's not the Church of America. It's the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Empires come and go. The Lord Jesus Christ, His church is something higher. His church is something that's exalted above the kingdoms of this earth. Again, even just this past week, we had people here that were born in South America. We had people here that were born in the Middle East. We had people that were born on the continent of Asia. And God brought them all here last Sunday because He is gathering to Himself a church. He is gathering to Himself a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. But the kingdoms of this world will always come and go. When you look around and you're discouraged at politics, remember that the kingdoms of this world come and go. When you're tempted to put your hope in politics, remember that the kingdoms of this world come and go. When you're discouraged because you look at the cultural trends that we see in our culture and in our nation, remember again that kingdoms come and go. The kingdoms of this world come and go. But remember that one day we will receive something as the saints of God. And you notice then in verses 1 through 8, we've seen all of this turmoil, all of this chaos, these terrifying creatures, this horn that comes up and displaces these others, and it's uttering great boast, or it could be said great blasphemies. If we stopped at verse 8, we could be really terrified and really depressed. But then notice what Daniel does. In verse 9, he looks up. In verse 9, his gaze is lifted. In verse 9, our gaze is lifted. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. And this is a description of God. And it says that His vesture, that His clothing is white like snow. We don't entirely appreciate how remarkable that would be, because you and I live in a day when we can dye things, we can bleach things, and in fact we can use ultraviolet brighteners. So you may not realize that a lot of clothing has UV brighteners added so that it looks whiter, so that it looks brighter. Well, they didn't have all of those things back then, so it would be striking that he wears this vestment that's as white as snow. And notice it says that his throne is like flames of fire. It's like he's sitting on this throne of fire, and the wheels under it are ablaze, and a river of fire comes forth from it. And attending him, there are thousands upon thousands. There are myriads upon myriads. But then you notice there's this horn. What do we do with that horn, by the way? Well, on one hand, some commentators look at this and believe that it is indicative of a figure that will rise one day who will be known, or who we might describe as, the Antichrist. But I think this is something that we need to keep in mind. Really, even the Antichrist is indicative or representative of the spirit of Antichrist, which is in man as a whole. That spirit of Antichrist is our defiant pride before the God who made us, that we would boast against him, that we would blaspheme against him. And you notice here, there is a reminder that he will be destroyed. The beastly kingdoms of this world will have their day. They'll even be allowed to remain in part for a period of time. But God is the Ancient of Days. God is the one who is enthroned above all of those things. No matter what you and I see around us, the Ancient of Days is enthroned in fire above his creation. You know, we want assurances and things that are familiar because they make us feel safe. I notice in this sanctuary two things I'll note right now. One thing I notice is a clock larger than the clock in the last sanctuary. As if you think I will pay any attention. And then, we need a big clock so that we can see it. The second thing is I noticed that many of you have tried as much as possible to approximate the seating you had in the old sanctuary. You know, I wondered if this would happen, but as I'm looking around, you know, it's just kind of like upscaled, but you're in exactly the same places. And that's okay as long as, you know, somebody's not come in to visit and taken your seat. But here's the thing. We all like comfort, we like security, we want stability in this world. And Daniel knows you can never truly have it. His homeland has been destroyed. The country in which he has lived for decades is about to be destroyed. And yet Daniel is reminded that God is seated on the throne. And if we look in Revelation 4 at a very similar passage, and I'm not going to turn there right now, but you remember there's the picture of God enthroned above the heavens, and beneath his throne is described as a sea of glass. In other words, this world is chaotic. This world is in turmoil. This world is in upheaval. This world is ravaged and racked by sin. And men bluster, and yet God radiates power and peace. God radiates power and peace. No matter what we see in this world, he is the one true God. He is the Ancient of Days. He is enthroned above his creation. Man can pervert what God has made and defy God for a period of time, but God ultimately sits in judgment, and God will judge sin. Even no matter what Daniel sees all around him, Daniel is reminded there is one who is enthroned above all. The Ancient of Days reigns. The Ancient of Days is enthroned. Kingdoms come and go, but God is seated on the throne. But then you see also that Christ's dominion is everlasting. Look at verses 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up and came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is a reference to Christ. We have God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and then we have God the Son, Christ, who is presented before the Father. And notice what's given to him. What's given to him is dominion and glory and sovereignty. And it's not just that that's going to be given to Christ one day. The New Testament tells you and me that that's been given to Christ already. He has it right now. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." When Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Holy One of God," then the response that Christ has is to say, "That's true. And in fact, upon this rock, this proclamation, this statement, this truth, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's not just that he's saying the gates of my kingdom will keep out the gates of hell. Sometimes that's frankly the way that we think when we try to wall off. And there are ways in which we need to not be part of broader culture. But sometimes what we think is if we can just make a wall and keep the culture out, or sort of go back to a culture of 50 years ago or 150 years ago, then we won't have a problem. Jesus isn't thinking about that at all. What he's saying is the kingdom of hell has its gates trying to keep out the kingdom of heaven. And yet the kingdom of heaven is advancing and even destroying the kingdom of hell. And that's the good news. That's the gospel, which simply means good news. The good news is that while you and I were born in sin because of the sin of our first parents, while we're born in rebellion against God, God sits on the throne. And Christ came and lived and died to atone for our sin. And Christ is raised and seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has dominion. He is saving the lost. He is making disciples, and His dominion is an everlasting dominion. You know, I love the words, I think it was Abraham Kuyper who said, "There is no square inch of creation of which Christ does not say, 'That is mine.'" Think about that for a moment. There is no square inch of creation that Christ cannot look at and say, "That is mine. I own it. I possess it. My dominion endures." And Christ is using the proclamation of the good news, the proclamation that God is on the throne and that Christ has an eternal dominion, and that he came and he lived and he died to atone for our sin, that he is still gathering a people to himself and he's building his church. He is using that proclamation to gather his elect. And nothing can stop that. Christian, nothing can stop that. Nothing can stop the advance of the kingdom of Christ. Even the things that might seem to you and me like setbacks, those cannot happen apart from God's will and apart from the will of Christ. And yet, as we boldly proclaim this good news, God will still save people. He will keep on saving people. That ought to give you and me great boldness. I'm going to quote several people back to back, but I love the account of Benjamin Morgan Palmer, when someone came into his study and said, "You know, you preachers are a weird bunch, because you tell people to do something and then you tell them they can't do it." And Palmer didn't even look up. He said, "Well, either you can or you can't. If you can, I hope you will. If you can't, then there's no point in me talking to you anymore." And then as the man choked up, he said, "Well, I've been trying to do what you told me. I've been trying to repent and I can't." And Palmer said, "Now that's a different matter. When you really have come to a point of seeing that you can't fix yourself, that's the time that we can go to God and plead for His mercy in Christ." Now, we can have the same confidence that Spurgeon had when someone said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how do you defend the Bible?" He said, "Just like I do a tiger, I let it out of the cage." You and I don't have to defend the Bible. God will take His Word and apply it to human hearts. And you and I don't have to win people over. We proclaim who God is and what He has done to save people, and He gathers people to Himself. When you and I start thinking that we have to win people over and that it really depends upon us, we will start doing any manner of things to try to win them over. The problem is, as James Boyce said, what you win them with, you win them to. So if you win them with this program or win them with this offer or whatever it is, then that's what they come to. They don't really come to Christ. And yet we proclaim Christ believing that He will gather more and more to Himself. Not because We have a nice new sanctuary with a beautiful sanctuary and beautiful liturgy and a multitude of programs that run well. And that's not to say that we don't do things. It's not to say that we won't do more things than what we do right now. But the way that God gathers people to Himself is through the proclamation of the Word. And His Word says, kingdoms come and go. God is seated on His throne. Christ's dominion is everlasting. But then finally, that God's saints will receive a kingdom in the end. Notice in verse 15, Daniel says he was distressed. You can imagine he was alarmed. His mind is racing. He's sick to his stomach. I mean, this is a lot of really scary stuff. But then you notice what's said in verses 17 and 18. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise on the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. The saints, the holy ones, those who have been set apart by God's grace, will receive and possess the kingdom forever. If you flipped over to verse 27 toward the very end of the chapter, he says, then the sovereignty, the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey Him. Do you realize, Christian, that is your destiny? That is what awaits you and me in the end. Kingdoms come and go. God is seated on the throne. Christ's dominion is everlasting. And God's saints will receive a kingdom in the end. Again, do you sit here today and you feel like you're losing your country or losing your culture? And there might be reasons for you to feel that way. But Daniel reminds us that this is not ultimately our country and this is not ultimately our culture. Our kingdom and our culture is the people of God in Jesus Christ. As we saw last Sunday morning, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of the one who brought us out of darkness and placed us in the light. That is our culture. That is our kingdom. That is our calling as the people of God. And God gives us this truth to give us comfort. The same way that He comforted Daniel and changed Daniel's perspective, He gives us comfort. You know, it's, again, if we go back and we draw from another one of the visions that Daniel has seen of the stone that rolls into the bottom of the statue and crushes the feet, and finally the whole statue comes down and the kingdom expands the stone grows until it fills the whole earth. You know, as I was thinking about this chaotic scene, I thought about, I don't even know the name of the island, somebody can tell me later, but in Hawaii, which basically one of the islands is a big, huge mountain. It's bigger than Mount Everest. It's just that a lot of it is underwater, so you don't see it. But in God's providence, a volcano erupted and began to pile up stuff and grow and grow and grow until it was tens of thousands of feet. And as I was being reminded of that this past week, I thought about this scene of the sea turned up, of the tempest, of the storm, of the waves rising, and then you can imagine this rock coming up out of the sea, and this rock beginning to expand and expand and expand, so that eventually the sea is being pushed back by the rock. The sea around the rock is being turned to be as calm as glass. And that's what God is showing us in Daniel 7. You and I live in a day when we get discouraged by things and we get excited by things, but He lifts our gaze up from the kingdoms of this world, because these kingdoms come and go. He lifts our gaze and reminds us that God is seated on the throne, that Christ's dominion is everlasting, and that the saints will enjoy that kingdom with Christ for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you again, that you are our God, that you are the Ancient of Days, Lord Jesus, that you are our Savior, and that you possess now all dominion and authority and will for all of eternity. And Lord, even while there may be seasons of toil and tribulation and persecution and pruning and loss and suffering for your people, remind us of the kingdom that we will receive in the end. Lord, lift our eyes to you, that we might lift up your name in praise and that we might proclaim your kingdom with power. Through Christ we pray. Amen.